Good morning. As most of you know, we are having our second Sunday of our pastoral candidate, Brinson Jennings, coming here on a unanimous recommendation from the pulpit committee. Brother Brinson, one of the things that drew me toward him was the fact that when we asked him about questions of a priority of the church, his answer was missions for the world and our community. And he talked about being a missionary from Niger. He has a little bit of experience with missionaries. And he talked about how that individual families maybe and in groups of families could adopt missionaries and keep in touch with those people, like by Skype, which is a good way. I have some experience with Skype myself. It's a good way to be in touch with people a long ways away. And I thought that was a very good answer and very good insight. And the fact that our church is already a good missions church, very missions-minded, and we support a lot of missionaries. And I think he can help take us to the next level where we even get more and more into that of what God wants us to do, but not strictly focused on world missions, but also missions within 1 mile of this church or 5 miles of this church or whatever it may be. So I want to welcome Brinson back up here. And Brinson, when you're done this morning, if you would turn it back over to Brother Bill.
Amen. Thank you, Brother. Thank you, Brother Mark. Appreciate it.
Amen. Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to see a good crowd here this morning, and just going to be a time that we can have together and praise God together and seek God's will together. And then we get me out of the way. We can get that back there and get us some good food. Amen. But honestly, it is a joy to be here second Sunday in this candidating process. And I just want to just give you a special thank you from Joanna and me. Just the fact that how loving you guys have been to us and welcoming to us, and it definitely helped. I believe that we already had a relationship, but you guys have just gone the extra mile to encourage us. And just to make sure that all our needs are being met and how Joanna's feeling and whatnot. Appreciate all those of you that have asked about her. And the due date is the 30th, so we are approaching quickly. And you got to learn when to say things and when not to say things. That's a lot of wisdom in that. And one of the things I should have said that I said earlier, I said, well, honey, just look at it this way. If you go in labor, maybe the baby born in Athens. Well, I didn't get a smile from her on that. It's like, let's stick with where we've been going to the hospital, doctor, have it there, and then God moves forward, then we can relocate or whatever. But I said, hey, it could be a bulldog baby, amen? But by the way, that brings up another thing. I don't know if you call it a confession, but something I feel like I need to just go ahead and put out there. You know, I talked about it question and answer time, that we need to put everything out on the table, amen? So there's the least amount of surprises and different things. And I debated whether I should say anything about this, but, you know, I felt like, well, you know, I encouraged everybody to be transparent and for everybody to put everything out on the table. And just something I thought I'd say this morning before I got to preaching. It may not affect some of you. Some of you may mind, but then some may just need to pray about it. But I am sort of a Clemson Tiger fan. Better than a Gamecock. Amen. See, we can join arms at those certain ends. But honestly, you know, Paul did say, be all things to all men. So I'm not sure how far Paul meant in taking that verse, but needless to say, we are sports fans, but we all know that entertainment has its place. But we like kidding about that. And believe it or not, Joanna, this is sort of funny how it's all worked out. Joanna, she's gotten so fed up with Clemson before they started picking up things. But about 2 or 3 years ago, she just said, honey, I'm not kidding. She said, I think I'm going to start being a Bulldog fan. Georgia Bulldogs. So she started getting some sense about her. But with all honesty, we are thankful that you folks are just happy about serving the Lord. That's something that I've picked up very quickly in my years here, and especially just being here these past couple weeks, just your desire to serve the Lord and to do the will of the Lord. And the spirit of the church is very good. just folks are happy, and I believe that there's a place that folks ought to be happy, and there be just a spirit of joy, and that's the church, and that's God's house. And I know there are times to be sad, and there are times to be brokenhearted over things, and very serious. But I just personally believe that it's such a blessing to go in a church that the folks are just happy, and they have the joy of the Lord, and I think that's so important. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther, you just go to the book of Job and flip back one. And we'll be in chapter 4. I'm still learning how to pronounce Bible words. I'm not kidding. When I first got saved, which was 2002, got transferred to Charleston, South Carolina. I was in the military, so then my next station was in Charleston, and that's where I first was discipled. And I was just really on fire for the Lord, really excited about the things of God, and just learning just basic Bible knowledge, and still learning, and hoping I will learn until God calls me home. But one of the things that I was so excited, I've been reading through the book of Job, and I had a friend of mine who was an older Christian, same age, but he was much mature in Christ, and man, I got to talking to him. We used to go to the gym together, and I got to talking to him one day, and I said, man, I just cannot tell you how much I have enjoyed reading the book of Job. And I started going on talking about Job. He was very humble and just kind of quiet, and then when I finished, he said, man, that is great, Brother Brinson. And glad the Lord's been speaking to you, but you know, it is pronounced Job. And so he was very humble about it, but I'm still learning names of the Bible, and you too. And if I ever mispronounce a name in the Bible, I hope you'll let me know. And because I think we ought to be accurate, but there are some names. In fact, I may read a couple today that again, different ways of pronouncing and whatnot. But let's get into reading there in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And came even before the king, even came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful to be here. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for the music that we've heard this morning, the congregational songs, the choir number. Just, Lord, it's just been excellent. And I just pray that you've been exalted and glorified, because that's why we're here, Lord. We're here to worship you. We're here to draw closer to you. And we just pray that you would work in hearts this morning. I thank you for each of our visitors. I pray that you just give them a special blessing of encouragement this morning. And Lord, I just pray you'll continue to lead us according to your precious holy will. Because, Lord, one thing we know, that your will is always perfect. And it's just what we need. And I just pray that you would guide us now, even in the Scriptures. I pray you'd help me only to say what you want me to say, Lord. And it's for thy glory that we pray these things. Amen. Well, we understand here in the book of Esther that the name of God specifically is never mentioned. Very interesting aspect of this book in the Bible. But he is very much in the book of Esther. In fact, I believe it was G. Campbell Morgan that says, while there is no name of God and no mention of the Hebrew religion anywhere, no one reads this book without being conscious of God. He's very much at work in this context, and the context we have, of course, is the children of Israel. There was a portion that stayed back in captivity. You'll in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, that's more surrounding the children of Israel that went back to Jerusalem, that went back from captivity. Well, there was a group that stayed there in Babylon, in that area of the world, and that remained there and lived there. And that's who this book is surrounding. The context is these folks, the children of Israel, and at this time and this region, we see under the rule of the Persian Empire. And Cyrus, specifically, King Cyrus, he was one that was not cruel, as many of the other leaders were in the kingdoms, were cruel towards the people of Israel. Of course, he was the one that let them go back, and he was more favorable to them and letting them continue worshiping the one true God, and was even influenced by them. And so that's sort of the context that we're looking at. And specifically, we'll notice some main characters in the book of Esther. We're going to be here in chapter 4 specifically, but we'll notice Mordecai, Esther, Haman, Ahasuerus, and others that we'll see as the main characters. But one thing I noticed, especially in this portion of the book, one thing that stands out to me the most is how desperate these people were to see providential help, to see a divine deliverance, if you will. To see how they could be delivered out of this very awful and terrible situation. And we'll talk more about what that terrible situation was. But it reminds me that for us today, year 2016, how we are so desperately in need of God ourselves. In fact, if I had a title for the message, it'd simply be this: Desperate Times Calls for Desperate Measures. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And these people were desperate. You'll remember this king who was not a role model king at all, King Ahasuerus. He had all of these, he had a queen that kind of rebelled against him because she wouldn't come and dance at this big festival that he had, and she refused to do that. And of course, he got upset about that and said, okay, we'll do away with her. I want to bring in all these other women, these virgins, beautiful women that I will pick from, and the list goes on. And well, just so happens that during this time, that Mordecai had what we would call an adoptive daughter. It was a cousin. Her name was Esther. A very beautiful woman, well look upon, and I would say a godly woman. And so as God and God's providence brought her through to this context, she was invited to come and presented. And the king found her very favorable and called on to her. She became the queen. And God is using all of this in His providence to bring about His plan. And by the way, can I say this? We'll talk more about it here in just a second. But God has a plan for America. He's had a plan and He has a plan. And that plan, and please take this the right way. Again, I believe in praying for our politicians and our leaders. We're commanded to in Scripture. But that plan is not dependent. The fate of America is not dependent upon what man is in the White House. We got to get that in our hearts and minds, that is not what the fate of our of America, or should I say the church, that is not what it's dependent upon. We would be foolish, and we definitely wouldn't be Bible students to disregard all the times through the Word of God that God has used His servants under pagan rulers. I mean, you go through starting from the Old Testament all the way through the New, in Paul's time and the disciples, and we think of Daniel, and I could just go down the line that these men served God and loved God even under wicked rulers. And it's a lesson for us that God is in control. God is on the throne, and He is wanting to use His children in a very special way. But there is some things that God expects of His children. I believe that's the one big lesson that we see here in Esther. We see the sovereignty of God. It's so clear how God is in control, but even in the sovereignty of God, we see how in His sovereignty, He uses human instruments to bring about His plan. We see that He chooses in His sovereignty to use His children to bring about His plan. And so what a beautiful thing that God does and God allows us to do. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard the chaplain, George Russell Barber. He passed already, but he was a chaplain in World War II. And he was actually with that invasion, that some of those first men that landed on the beaches of Normandy there in France, which is an awesome sight, by the way. I've been there. I was there when I was in language school, and they have memorials set up. If you ever have a chance, go visit there. It's just simply amazing. But what happened is they went upon this invasion. Of course, they were the first group that went in, like around 6 a.m., the majority of them, especially those on Omaha Beach, many of them were just sprayed down by the German soldiers. Well, this chaplain who happened to be in some of those first groups, he got into basically a foxhole, dug himself his own foxhole there on the beach, and he's standing, if you can imagine, he's lying on his back, okay? He's watching tracers go over his head. He's looking straight up and he's seeing bullets go over. And I can't imagine what was going through his mind, but he made this comment. I thought it was very interesting. He was looking up into the sky and looking at these tracer bullets, and he said he was praying, and he said this, quote, "I prayed as if everything depended on the Lord, and I dug as if everything depended on me." You see? There's a balance there. He knew that God was in control. His fate was in the hands of Almighty God. But God also gave him a brain. God also gave him the ability to be active and to do what he was supposed to do. And I think that is something that we have to realize, that yes, God is in control. And yes, He is working His sovereign plan. But we must participate. We must be involved in God's perfect plan. And He has a plan for each of us. Each person that's represented in this room, this church this morning, God has a plan for you. And He's not going to make you follow that plan. You're not a puppet. Okay? You're not a robot. God has given you a free will. And He has given each of us a free will. And He has a plan for us. And He gives us the great privilege and the great honor to make a decision in our own hearts saying, "Lord, I want to follow Your plan. I want to participate in Your plan." And we're going to see how Mordecai and Esther and others participated in God's plan. Even in their failures, even in their weaknesses, God used for His glory. And He'll do the same for you and the same for me. I want us to see number one here in this subject of desperate times call for desperate measures. I want to see number one, their desperation. Specifically, Mordecai, his desperation. And we're going to see more so the children of Israel, because why were they desperate? Because a man by the name of Haman, who was a wicked man, was making it his purpose to have all the Jews, all the children of Israel, murdered. He wanted them to be wiped out. He hated them. And I believe he is a type and a picture of Satan, an antichrist. I believe that he wanted them to be wiped out. And Mordecai, who was a Jew, and Esther and others would be involved in that. They would be the victims of that. And we see, because of this wickedness, Mordecai is broken. He is desperate because he gets news of this. He gets news of this decree that has gone out that all will be murdered. All the Jews will be murdered. And you can only imagine if something came out just for some odd reason, just for illustration's sake. Somebody says, "All right, everybody, some wicked king decided that here in the U.S., if we had that situation, all those in Jackson County, wiped out." Can you imagine the scare in our hearts and the simple just simply concerned about, oh my. You can imagine that's what was going on. He's like, listen, we're about to lose all our children. All our children are going to be killed. Everyone's going to die because of this decree of this wicked man by the name of Haman. And we see, number one, this desperation. Mordecai, Esther, and the children of Israel desperate to be delivered from Haman and the atrocious acts that were being planned against them. And can you think of some ways that you personally, and even ourselves as a church, and even as a country, can you think of some ways that you are desperate? Are you in a desperate situation, personally, and maybe in your home? Maybe you are. Maybe God has you in a place, and by the way, that's a good place to be. Because that is the whole point of this message, is the fact that how desperate we need to be for God. How desperate we need to be for the Lord, because, man, I'm telling you, it's easy in America. It's easy to get comfortable. And like I mentioned the other day, just to get in sort of cruise control and not really, you know, have a need of God, especially, you know, when we have a few needs to pray about it. But a spirit of desperation that, God, if you don't do something, we are doomed. We're going downhill fast, and it's that spirit of desperation. Look there in verse 1. It says, when Mordecai perceived, I want us to see, number one, his perception. His perception. He has perceived all that was done. And what did he do? He rent his clothes. He rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. And went out into the midst of the city, and it says he cried, and not just cried, but it says a loud and bitter cry. Something I can't even imagine how it sounded. A loud and bitter cry, because he understood the dilemma. He was in a position where he was perceiving the desperation. But when he perceived, it did something to him. And that's why I see Mordecai's, we see his perception, but we also see Mordecai's complexion. His complexion changed when he heard of this news and when he understood the ramifications of what this decree would mean, that he would be killed and all his family would be killed and the children of Israel. There was some seriously concern there, and I believe it changed his complexion. And get this, church, this is where it really rubber meets the road. All right? We can be moved by things, all right, because of our emotions. And we can perceive things and understand them. All right, but really, when it comes down to it, is it affect us? Does it change our complexion? Do we become compassionate because of the situation that we're in? Because of the situation we see in our churches? Because of the situation we see in our families? Because of the situation we see in our own country, this great country that God has given us? Do we see it, but do we let it move us? Do we let it change our complexion? You know, I was talking about in the beginning of the service, it's great to be in a place where you do sense the joy of the Lord, and that should be. But you know, there are specific times, and I'm not necessarily saying it has to be in your morning service. And I'm not necessarily saying you can plan these things. But there are times that we need to let God move us and let God turn our laughter into mourning, as James says. A time where we hear of some sort of awful news, or we find out about a certain situation, where we just allow it to, quite frankly, break us. In fact, I believe the psalmist even made mention of that, is that God will draw nigh to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. Those that have been moved, and I believe Mordecai was given an example of here of being desperate. His perception changed, his complexion changed, but he didn't stay just like that. And I don't think we should stay like that either. He turned his desperation into supplication. And that's my second point. We see their desperation, but secondly, we see their supplication. I'm glad that we don't have to stay in a spirit of desperation, because we can channel that desperation into supplication, into interceding and talking and praying and crying out to Almighty God. who, by the way, has the answer. He has the answer for your problems at home. He has the answer for the problems of this church. He has the answer for the problems of this country. And He is the one that is sought after, and He we see supplication. And although prayer is not specifically mentioned here, it is most definitely implied. Why do you say that? Because when you find fasting in Scripture, you always find prayer. When you find, you can go through and look at Ezra chapter 8, Psalm 35, and Daniel 9, Acts chapter 13, many other passages. When you see fasting, you see praying. What do you see about this supplication? We see, number one, we see there was a brokenness. Look there again in verse 3. There was great mourning among the Jews, fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. There was a real, real brokenness there over this desperate situation. And I want to tell you, church, I really was encouraged by the fact that you folks made it a point to have a time of fasting for your church, that God would lead you as you're seeking His will, and as you're trying to be right before God, and as you're trying to say, God, we want to honor You. We don't want to take this decision flippantly. We want to honor You, God, but we are desperate because You have the Spirit that we are dumb sheep. We all are like sheep. We all desire our own way, but You, by fasting, You're saying, but God, we want Your way. And man, that's commendable, church. And I pray you never lose that spirit. But you always make yourself desperate for God to do something on your behalf. For the behalf of Crooked Creek, on the behalf of this community, seeking to win people to Jesus Christ and make a difference, how God will see. We see not only was there a brokenness in their supplication, but there was also a boldness. Look there, it says there in verse number 2. And came even, talking about Mordecai, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Hey, listen, that was not the place to be going with sackcloth. All right? That was not your popular place where you would go and exhibit that type of mourning, that type of weeping. But Mordecai had some boldness about him. He went forth, not only was he broken, but there was some boldness there in the midst of the city, he says, where it was visible for everyone to see. And I think that is a very special characteristic when it comes to this seeking the Lord and being desperate for Him. Listen, folks, that is nothing ever to be ashamed of. Our dependence upon the Lord. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I hope you're never ashamed of expressing to someone, even your children, your neighbors, whoever, how desperate you are and how dependent you are on Almighty God. It's so important that we have that brokenness, but that we have that boldness to speak on the behalf that we are dependent upon God Almighty. You know, he knew something needed to be done, and he was going to speak up. He was going to make sure that this dependence upon God was known. The people in the city saw it. The children of Israel saw it. And word would eventually get back to Esther, which we will see. But listen, he did something. He allowed his brokenness to channel into boldness. And that's what I'm exhorting you this morning and myself, that we need to allow the brokenness over these desperate situations turn into boldness. To be willing to go to the throne room more and plead on the behalf of lost sinners who are on the verge of slipping into an eternal hell. We need to have more boldness about talking to men and women, boys and girls, about our wonderful, sweet, and amazing Jesus, King Jesus. That's something that I pray that God would help us with, that we would allow that brokenness turn into boldness for His glory. A statement that's usually attributed to the British politician Edmund Burke, it certainly applies here when it comes to boldness. He said this, "All that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And that's something that I pray that will not be the testimony of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I pray that you will determine in your heart that that you will be desperate, that we would be desperate for Almighty God to do something in our church and our community. That we would simply make it a purpose that He would be everything, and we would do everything in our power to stand up for the testimony of Jesus Christ, to make a difference for His glory. I believe Mordecai had that. I believe we see that very clearly. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And we're going to see here. It starts with desperation, realizing there's a need, doesn't it? It starts with realizing there's a need. And don't we all have needs, folks? I hope there's not some of you here tonight that think you have it all together. Excuse me, this morning. I hope you're not sitting here this morning thinking, you know what? We pretty much are okay. We'll go to church and we'll go sit in and listen to the preacher. But for the most part, pretty much got it together. I hope that if you are that person, that you will realize that no, you are not okay. You are in need to be desperate for God. Because when we get to the point where we're no longer desperate for God to do something in our lives, we are treading on dangerous ground. Because it comes from a spirit of pride. It comes from a spirit of complacency. And God will not bless that type of spirit. There was a desperation, and then there was a supplication. But can I say this? You got to have those. But thirdly, and my last point this morning is this. There is desperation, there is supplication, but thirdly, there should be an expectation. It doesn't stop with being broken and desperate. It doesn't stop with coming to the throne room and being bold and being a bold witness for Christ. And it doesn't stop there. But when we get to that point, it doesn't stop because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. God just wants us to be the human instrumentalities that He wants us to be. He wants us to be the human instruments, the vessels fit for the Master's use. That's what God wants us to be. And if what we need to do on that third point, we need to come expecting God to do great things. In fact, I believe it was William Carey, the missionary there to India, who said, quoted as, we ought to, listen, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And that's what the spirit that I believe Mordecai had. I believe that Esther would eventually have there. And we see that there is an expectation. Their expectation was from God to show forth His sovereign power. And that's what you need to listen. I know I'm speaking to people, and I have them in my own life, where there's, you know, of some desperate situations. Rough situations. Broken because of the works of Satan. Broken because of sinful choices. You know of some desperate situations. But I want to tell you, you get broken over those things, you get desperate over God doing something, and you start supplicating, you start praying. Listen, expect God to do something. Don't think for a moment that God is not listening to your prayers, that He's attentive to your cries and your supplications, because He is. And He's wanting to do something marvelous in your life and in the life of those that you're praying for. But you need to have that expectancy, that faith, that God is pleased with. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It truly is. But we see here that there truly is an expectation. Let's look at Mordecai's expectation here. Look there with me in verse number 8. First of all, I want to see Mordecai's confidence. We see Mordecai's confidence, and then we're going to look at Esther's courage or consecration. But first of all, let's look at Mordecai's expectation. Again, you got this decree that's come upon them that all the Jews are going to be murdered. And I just want to look at some of his responses. Look at verse 8 and the latter part. It says here, I'll just begin reading in the beginning part. Also, he gave them a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. All right. Now, Mordecai, I believe, in saying what he said, he believed that God was going to protect her. He had faith that God would watch over, because you realize what he's asking her to do. From a human standpoint, he's asking her just to sign her own death sentence. To approach the king without being invited was a death sentence. But he was saying, listen, you got to go. You got to go, Esther. You got to go present yourself before the king and make yourself known. And I believe that he believed in the protection of Almighty God. I believe he understood how God would watch over her. And we'll see her courage here in a moment. But I want to tell you something. As we're expecting God to do things, expect His protection in this situation. I believe that as you've prayed and sought God's will for this church, and as you're seeking a pastor and we're seeking Him together, whether that be me or not, but not just in that area, but in all other areas, I say that because there's direct application, real on earth. God will protect you. And God will protect us in every decision we're making. As you're stepping out by faith, God will protect His children as we walk by faith. And I believe that He knew that, listen, God will protect you. He's sending her forth. And not only do I believe that He believed in God's protection, but number two, I believe He believed in God's provision. Look what He says in verse 14. Verse 14, we see here. I'll begin reading verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." In other words, listen, don't think you're not going to die too, because you will. Verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I believed in God's provision. You hear what he's saying there? You hear what he says? The enlargement and deliverance? If you don't step up. Now listen, I want you to get this, church. If you don't step up, I believe God will provide even if you don't step up. God's going to make a provision. But Esther, I want you to understand something. God is not just wanting some type of provision. He's wanting to use you. And church, let that get in your heart and roll around. That you personally, God is wanting to use you. He has a specific purpose that He only wants to use you. Put your name in there. Not your neighbor. Not your cousin. He's got something else for them. But remember, God's got a task for you, church. And He's got it picked out for you. If you rebel and turn against Him, He will put you aside. And He will find somebody else. But understand, church, He wants to use you. What a humble thought. Because what are we? We know we're nothing but dust. But God has chosen to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I want to tell you something. You may be thinking in your seat that God can't use me. Hey, you don't have a true understanding of the God of the Bible then. He wants to use you. Yes, with your weaknesses. Yes, with your failures. He wants to use you. He has a plan for you. Mordecai had confidence in God's provisions. But also, we see here Esther's courage. We see Mordecai's confidence, but let's look at Esther's courage. Now, first of all, we see here, look there in verse 16. Verse 16. The Bible says, or verse 15, I'll start reading. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Okay, she's going to respond to her adopted father, if you will, and says this, "Go gather together all the Jews that that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Okay, there again, not according to the law. That's really not permitted at all. He said, she says this, the famous words, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. You see, now we see Esther's courage. And I believe that as we're going forth and expecting great things from God, we have to have confidence that God is getting ready to do something amazing. He is doing something amazing. But also, again, to have the courage and the consecration to step out on faith and to make ourselves available. To make ourselves available to God. Like Esther, she had reservations. I'm sure she did. You know, this means I could lose my head. Mordecai, I know you love me, but boy, it doesn't quite sound like it right now. But he did love her. He was just putting herself, he was putting this daughter of his, this adoptive daughter that he loved dearly, he was putting her in the hands of Almighty God. By the way, can I take a little sidestep here? Parents, learn to do that with your children. Don't hold them so tightly where you keep them from God using them however He sees fit. But commit them into the hands of your Creator, God Almighty, the Good Shepherd. And that's what I believe Mordecai was doing. He was committing Esther unto the Lord. And I believe through this and through what Mordecai was asking her to do, because of the respect she had for her father and for her dedication to do what would honor God, I believe she stepped up with the courage. Because what did she say in verse 16? She says, what those three words? I will go. I will go. She says, I will go. And that's something we need to say. Don't make excuses this morning on this desperate situation you have. It's easy for us to do that, isn't it? Like the proverb said, the old person, hey, there's a lion in the street. Can't really go right now. And boy, we're great at making excuses. I know I am. But the truth of the matter is, we just need to say, I will go. I'll do it. God, I know that I might lose my head in this, but Lord, I believe Your Spirit is leading me. I believe that I need to do this because it's right. I need to honor You. And Lord, I've been desperate for You. I've been supplicating. And now's the time to expect great things from You. I'm going to do it. That's something that God wants us to have. The spirit of I will go. I like this. I'm not sure who said it, but it says, the moral is that power should be used for righteous purposes and not for self-gratification. Mordecai, for instance, recognized that Esther's power, where she was at that time, was a gift to be used for her people's deliverance. And God's going to use you wherever you are today, to deliver somebody in some special way. Why? Not because you have the power to deliver, but because you're being a channel of the One who does have power to deliver. She said, I will go. And what else do we see about that? We see that there's a spirit of I will go. And then she says, if I perish, I perish. We see her consecration in her going, but we also see it in her giving. She said, Lord, in her heart, I'm sure she was thinking, if I die, I die. I know I went forth doing what I was supposed to do. And that's what I believe God wants each of us to have this morning. As we see ourselves in desperate situations, if you don't this morning, I hope you will. Maybe you're here this morning and quite frankly, and I say this with all the love that I possibly can, maybe you're here this morning and you've never seen yourself in desperate need of a Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never seen yourself in great need of truly believing in Jesus Christ and your great need to receive His forgiveness. Perhaps you're a member of the church And you've convinced yourself and convinced everyone else, but honestly, you know in your heart, by the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you are in desperate need of God's salvation. And if that's you, my friend, my dear friend, don't put it off today. Don't put it off today. You come forward when the invitation comes and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be ashamed. By the way, I know you've heard this, but if that is you, know that no one would look down upon you. No one would say, "Oh, can't believe that. They've been living a lie." No, I guarantee you, every member of this church that has the Spirit of God living them will embrace you and praise God with you. But then secondly, maybe you all here that do have Jesus Christ, listen, how desperate are you for God in your life right now? Is it just one of those things where God is just sort of a side thing? And yes, I need to pray, and in the morning, yeah, I need to read my Bible. Most things are good, but no, your need for God, just like you hadn't eaten in 3 days, and how you would want food and long for food. Do you long for God Almighty Himself? What about these situations that I know the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind that you need God to move? How desperate are you? Well, and listen, can I tell you the temperature, or can I gauge your desperation? And I'm gauging mine too, by the way. How can we gauge our desperation? Well, how much time do we pray about the situation? By our desperation, we'll judge our desperation, okay? Gauge our desperation by our supplication. And can I say, if that's you this morning, and you say, "Well, if you're gauging my desperation by my supplication, I need to change some things. I need to make some deliberate changes of things." And I pray that you will be obedient to God's Spirit and make those changes. You see, desperate times call for desperate measures. I heard the testimony of a well-seasoned paratrooper. Probably just had jumped hundreds and hundreds of times, where he was in that capacity now, where he was training young recruits, young paratroopers. Of course, he got out done with his lesson that day, and these young recruits, very curious, you know, "Okay, well, let's got this man, this war horse up here, and man, so seasoned." And one of the guys asked the question, one of the young recruits said, "So, what made you take your first jump? What made you want to take your first jump?" And he only said a few words. He looked at the young recruit and said, "20,000 feet and 3 dead engines." That's a motivation, isn't it? That's some desperation. I had to jump. May God help us to be that desperate for God. That we don't have a choice but to be dependent upon our God. I can't do this life by myself. Our church can't go on without the power of the Holy Ghost. God, if you don't do something, we're doomed. That's the spirit God wants each of us to have. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed.